Okay, let's get ready to worship. Those who worship God need to worship Him in spirit and truth. That means that we need to make sure we're just walking by faith in the Spirit, because He is our teacher. And apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there's really no learning of God's Word. So let's take a moment and make sure we're trusting the Spirit just to teach us this morning, to give us mental clarity. You may need the gift of interpretation from the Spirit so you can understand what I'm saying. And we shall go from there. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your tender, loving care. We thank You for the time we have to come together and to worship You. I pray that as we spend this time in fellowship with You, worshiping You, fellowshipping with one another, that Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would just enlighten us to Your truth, energize us physically, mentally, spiritually. Pray we'll just have a good time in Your Word this morning. Thank You for this opportunity. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, obviously, greetings from the folks at Tucson Bible Church. It's always good to be here. And believe it or not, it is possible to have a good time with Herman. And we have had, well, you know what we can do? Well, just stand there and hold it. Yeah, that's your spiritual gift. You're the cable holder. Stand firm. Yes, we're going to stand firm. You got it. You got it. But I'm going to talk a little bit about the Risleys' second hour. I thought this morning we'd just have fun in the Psalms for a little bit. Last year I started Psalms 119, did a couple of verses. I want to review a little bit of that and get a little bit more tomorrow. No, today. Where are we? Are we in Dallas yet? And go from there. I have really enjoyed this psalm. When I first started studying this psalm, I was not sure who wrote this psalm. And I still wouldn't break fellowship with people who think someone else wrote it other than whom I think. Most of the those who are really into psalms and study the psalms, they think David wrote it, and I've come to that same conclusion. There have been a couple other people mentioned. It's a psalm that doesn't tell us who wrote it. We know this, the Holy Spirit wrote it. And that's what's important. But as I have studied the psalm, and I have, you see a guy that's up and down and down and up and has had problems in life and so forth, I think of David, who had a few problems in life, and yet God could say he was a man after my own heart. And David was a man who knew spiritual success and who knew spiritual failure, unlike most of us. And he knew how to get back into that place of success and blessing from God. And he might say, you know, I've been disciplined by God and I've been blessed by God, and blessing is better. And he learned that lesson. You know, since it's just us, I'm going to take off my coat because it's kind of warm in here. Is that okay? Can I teach without a coat? Okay. Yeah. Well, James is with the Lord now and he knows better. And so anyway, I want to go through just some of the things that we are going to look at today. And one of the things you look up here on the board, and we're going to look at God's rules for life. And don't get excited. God has rules for us. Let's just start with salvation. If you're an unbeliever, does God have a rule for the unbeliever? What's that rule? What? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just believe. It's object. Is that right? So here's God's rule. If you don't want to go to hell, trust Jesus as your Savior. Is that right? Okay? Now, God has rules for us. And just as, could we say that the rule for the unbeliever is a grace rule? It's faith, right? God does all the work. We trust His work. We get the blessing. Now, this may come as a great surprise to you, but the same thing is true for us believers. God does all the work in grace. Our part is faith. And God gets all the glory. We get all the blessing. So God has some grace rules for life. And I just want to look at some of these rules. Let's see if I turn this way, probably better. And maybe, oh, this is weird. If you don't turn it on, it doesn't work. You know, a lot of electronic things are that way. And that is the key to success. Okay? So let's see if this works now. No, it didn't. It went backwards. That's exactly what I didn't want it to do. Yeah. Now, this is the only bad thing about electronics. You know what? I went right off the slideshow. That's what happened there. Huh. Let's see if it works now. Okay. There we go. Okay. The first rule that God has for us is don't spill your cup. Our cups are to run over, but not to spill over. That's a different rule. Okay. And so, if you look at this supremacy of Christ, and since it's discussed, we'll talk a little bit about this. Some of these rules actually come out of the Reformation. You remember, we just celebrated the anniversary of the Reformation. It was October the 31st. Y'all thought it was Halloween. But that's the anniversary of the Reformation. And from the Reformation came some very important things, and one of them was the supremacy of God, the supremacy of Christ. And as Martin Luther studied Scripture, Martin was a guy that, you know, he was a monk. He did without. He had a kind of an ascetic nature. And the more he did without, the more miserable he was. And he never had any confidence that he was going to go to heaven. Because under the Roman Catholic state, you went to heaven from permission of the church. And if you did enough good works, you got there. And of course, the question is, did I do enough good works? And I've always thought, you know, what would really suck is if you got to heaven and God said, you came this close to making it. This close. Three more good works. Two less demerits and you would have been here, you know? And so, of all things, he began to study Scripture. Now, who would think that if you want to know about God, you would look in Scripture? And so he looks in Scripture, and he studies the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, and he realizes that you're not saved from an edict from the church. You're not saved by good works. You're saved by simple faith in Christ. Thus, the supremacy of Christ. Now, I used to have a friend years ago that used to teach the Word, and he taught this whole series on a Christ-centered life. You might think about that sometime, Herman. And so, what is God's rule? It's to live a Christ-centered life. That's his rule. And we're going to see that David understood as he lived a Yahweh or a Messiah-centered life, that he had great blessing and great happiness in his life. And then the second rule that came up here, maybe, we got that, is the supremacy of Scripture. So, we realized that what was supreme is not what the priest said, not what the Pope says, not what the church says, not what the state says, but what Scripture says. And so, therefore, salvation transferred from being a product and a gift of the church state, the Roman church, to be a product and a gift from God through faith. So, supremacy of Scripture. And I think you realize that you're not to believe something because I say it, or even because Herman says it. You're to believe something because Scripture says it. And so you should be able to take what we teach and go to Scripture and say, oh, yeah, this is true. You see that? That's what you should be able to do. So what we say is true, not because we said it, but because Scripture said it. It's a supremacy of Scripture. Then we also have, well, come here. I left my little clicker at home. The supremacy of God's truth or God's plan for me. So God has a plan for me. God has truth. And truth is not only scriptural truth, but you know what? The scientific truth, is there not? Comes from God. Economic truth comes from God. So there are truths. Absolute truth. Well, we live in a day of relative truth, which I always laugh about, because everything is relative, and this is an absolute statement, that everything's relative. There are no absolutes. See, that's an absolute statement. So not only truth, but God has a plan for me. So I have the supremacy of Christ that goes all the way around me. This is a barrier. This is a border. These are rules. These are walls. However you want to look at it, I have discovered that everybody likes to know the parameters. This is what I can do. This is what I can't do. If you've ever had children or ever were a child, and that includes most of us then, you know, it was nice to have a parameter. You could do this, you couldn't do that. You have a boss, you have parameters, things you can do, things you can't do. That gives you comfort. Is that not right? If you have a boss and you don't know what your job is and he won't tell you, and then he says, now, next week we'll have your evaluation. Whether or not you keep your job depends upon your evaluation. Well, sir, exactly what is my job? Well, don't worry about it. We're just going to evaluate you. Well, God doesn't do that. And so he's going to evaluate us, and he has some rules, and he has a plan, and my life needs to evolve or revolve around God's plan for me. And then the supremacy of God's wisdom. We sometimes call that divine viewpoint. So as my life centers around Christ, and he's supreme in my life. Scripture is supreme. God's plan for me is supreme. Then as I mix those together through the power of the Spirit, I have wisdom. Okay? And so that's what we're going to look at. And basically, God's rule for life is really very simple. I always like to think of God saying, hi, I'm God and you're not. I will do for you, trust me. I don't need you, you need me. I'll do it, trust me. So what's God's rule of life? Live by faith. I'm thinking about writing another memory verse. We live by faith, not by sight. What do you think? Would it go? I'm thinking of another. Walk by faith. See? Trust the one whom God sent. Is that a truth? Trust the one whom God sent. Where did we come from that? Where did we get that? We got that from the book of John, and we saw different principles. God sent Jesus Christ. If you want to have eternal life, you trust him. Is that right? And then Jesus said in John 10:10, hey, I didn't just come to give you eternal life, people. I came to give you abundant life. How do I get it? Trust me. Trust the one whom I'll send. Who am I going to send? Well, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. That's why in the upper room he says, guys, I want you to have my joy. Now, that just bumfuzzles me. Here's a guy getting ready to go through the most painful death that you can imagine. The Romans spent a lot of time and money on discovering the most painful way to execute someone, and they discovered it was crucifixion. And so here's a guy that's going to be crucified. It's not a nice way to go. It's not like a fun way going in a plane crash or an easy way going in your sleep. You see what I mean? It's a horrible way to go. And he says, guys, I want you to have my joy. So this is a joy that supersedes your circumstances in life. I'm going to go so far as to say that being crucified is an unpleasant circumstance. Okay? And you may disagree, but that's okay. All right? So this is one of the things that we're going to look at. And what does it give us? It gives us the abundant life. As I trust the one whom God sent, as I make my life center around Christ, center around the supremacy of Scripture, around God's plan, around divine viewpoint, God's wisdom instead of my wisdom, my viewpoint, what do I have? I have the abundant life. And now here's my problem, and this is the problem that Dave realized. He had a tendency, unlike us, to wander off the path of righteousness. Okay? And, you know, it always starts with a toe in the water. See? And you're never walking along the path of righteousness, the path of faith, walking with the Spirit day by day, loving the Lord in the Word. And one day you get up and you say, you know, today I'm just going to chunk the Christian life. And I'm just going to jump in and do my own thing and forget God. No, I think it's a little toe tapper, and then you hit a little bit deeper, and a little bit deeper, and a little bit deeper, and pretty soon, it's God who. And we're living our own lives, our own plan, our own viewpoint. You know, this idea of supremacy of Scripture, I'm my own boss. The supremacy of Christ. You know, just because God's omniscient doesn't mean He knows everything. And so, I know some things about me and things that I need that God doesn't know. Now, I'm being facetious, Simon. Don't write that down as truth, okay? This is how we're thinking when we're outside of God's rule for our life, which is to live by faith in the Spirit. We're outside of that rule. And by the way, when I say trusting the Holy Spirit is synonymous with trusting God's plan for your life. Trusting God's plan for your life is synonymous with trusting the Spirit. You cannot trust God's plan for your life and not be trusting the Spirit. You can't be trusting the Spirit and not be trusting God's plan for your life. So, just make sure we get that. So we're out here and the grass looks greener. Now, the real problem is that this grass out here is greener grass, but it's astroturf. And we feed on that, and what does it give us? It gives us a miserable life. I used to have here a life that sucks, but Herman didn't know what that meant, and so I had to change my vocabulary. And so here is our choice. You know, we have free will. We can choose the abundant life or miserable life. It's our choice. Pays your money, takes your choice. Just as the unbeliever can choose eternal life or eternity in the lake of fire. Is that right? Doesn't he get to choose? Yeah, because when he rejected Jesus as Savior, he chose eternal damnation. So, we get to choose. Now, there are a couple of terms here that are used throughout Scripture. We're going to see some of them, and I just put them right here. You see the word statue a lot. This is not like the Statue of Liberty, and this is a hulk. And basically, if you're walking in the flesh, it looks like your eyes are blinking. You know, it may be a bad connection, where it's Is there another HDMI input? Try it. I remember watching Billy Graham one time. He had the same problem with the overhead. He had Cliff Barrows up there trying to fix it. And it was a mess. So a statue, very basically, is God's prescription, Rx, for an abundant life. In Scripture, okay, we have God's prescription how to have an abundant life. So Jesus didn't say, I just didn't come to give you eternal life, I came to give you abundant life, but I ain't going to tell you how. See? That's like, I came to give you eternal life, and it's up to me to know how you get it, not up to you. It sucks to be you. You see what I mean? I am eternal life. Believe in me and you have eternal life. Okay? So, then another word that we're... go back here. Another word we're going to see is word, hamara, and hamara is an opinion. In Scripture, we have God's opinion. Now, His opinion happens to be absolute accurate and truth, okay? Because, you know, when you're omniscient and you're sovereign, your opinion is the one that counts. But this is God's opinion. It's His utterance. It's His speech. We would call it the written Word of God. And then there's another word here, which is daver, and that also means Scripture. Out of 176 verses in this Psalms, Scripture in some shape, manner, or form is mentioned in 170 verses. So, I'm going to go way out here on this limb with just me and Shirley McLean out there. And I'm going to say that to the author of this psalm, Scripture was important. Okay? I'm going to use another word. Bible doctrine was important. The teaching of the Word was important to him. Okay? Now, we have way, darech. Darech is a path. It's your path of life, your journey. The idea of a path is, it's a place where you walk so much and so often that it wears a path. Now think about this. Our life should be one of so consistently walking by faith in the Spirit that there's just a path. And we constantly see how to stay on that path. I have a tortoise in my backyard. Many of you know Dan Hill. Well, my tortoise is named after Dan. He's called Dr. Dan. And I named him that because they look a lot alike. Neither one have hair nor teeth. And so, he's Dr. Dan. And Dr. Dan has paths, this is the tortoise, has paths that he goes in my yard. He's about 21 years old now, probably weighs about 120, 25 pounds. He's about he's about halfway grown. He'll be about 200, 250 when he's grown. And so you can see these paths. And he very seldom gets off one of those paths. Well, you and I, we have a path of faith in the Spirit, faith in God's plan, faith in the Scriptures. Does that make sense? So we've actually put a rut where we walk by faith. And what happens? When we get off of that path just a little bit, right away, our feet tell us we're not on the path. Now, the problem is, we either make a decision to go back to faith to get on that path right away, or we make a decision, why do today what I can put off till tomorrow? And we just keep walking off the path. Now, the problem is, the farther off the path you get, the more miserable your life gets. And we're going to see in this psalm that one of the things the author, David, gives thanks for is that as he got out farther and farther and became more and more miserable in his life, God increased discipline. And he thanked God for his discipline. How many of us, it's Thanksgiving, just a couple weeks ago, and you sat around a Thanksgiving table or a church and you said, I'm thankful, you know, for the new car. I'm thankful for my job. How many said, I'm thankful that when I got out of fellowship, the Lord just beat the purity hell out of me. See? Wow. That's David. Now, I know you're not supposed to say hell. Look, I've been commissioned by God to preach hellfire and damnation. I can say both of those words. You can't, but Herman and I can. Okay? So, and in fact, at the end of this eight-line strophe here in verse 8, the author says, you didn't just leave me out in the tulies. You didn't forget me. And we'll see that if I get going, okay? Now, the last one I want to look at is Torah. Torah is mentioned 25 times in this chapter. It is an important word. It's usually translated law, but I put Torah. Normally, when we think of law, I say law, biblically speaking, what's the first thing that pops in your mind? Ten Commandments. Right. Don't do this, this, and this, and do, yeah, right? Torah means direction, instruction, means law. The Torah is made up of the teachings of God, of direction from God, for the abundant life. It's made up of instructions that point the way to an abundant life. Now, this is one of the great discoveries that sometimes when we're studying, it probably doesn't happen to Herman this way, because he's very deliberate. But sometimes when I'm studying, the Holy Spirit just causes me to wander into truth. Okay? and you read something you weren't planning on reading, and then you say, holy cow! It gets, wow! And what I read was this. The ancient rabbis thought of Torah as God's gracious dealings with the children of Israel. Think about that. Think about that. God's gracious dealing. I dare you, read any 10 chapters in the book of Exodus and tell me if God dealt with the children of Israel in grace. See? Okay, guys, we're going to leave Egypt. Don't take any of these Egyptian idols. Leave them here. We'll just put them in our saddlebags where nobody sees them. Right? Okay? We get out. Well, what's the first problem? Too much water. Red Sea. Right? The Jews got to the Red Sea. Remember? Mountains on two sides. Pharaoh coming behind them. And the Jews were faithful. And they said, God has led us this far. He will deliver us. They said, God brought us out here to kill us. Couldn't have just killed us in Egypt. Oh, no. He's bringing us out here to kill us. See? God opens the Red Sea. Can you see faithfulness? Grace. I've read Exodus, you know, several times. I haven't seen one time where the children of Israel deserved God's gracious actions. Not one. God is gracious. What is the Torah? It is a witness of God's gracious actions to Israel. That's law. Does it make sense? What's God's law? I always deal with you in grace. Yeah. Am I the only one God's dealt with in grace? The rest of you just deserved it. I can tell. I know self-righteousness when okay? So that's something. And so, Korah then becomes a manner of life, grace. Not some legal system of life which assures one of salvation or spirituality. That's how the unbelieving Jews looked at Korah. It's about God's faithfulness to Israel. Okay? Where does God want me to live? Inside where I recognize God's faithfulness to me. Where I recognize grace. Another one we're going to see is commandments. Teachings. Doctrine. Okay? So, those are some things we're going to see. Now look at verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. I'm going to have to hurry real quick. These first 8 verses are the Aleph file. This file, this psalm, 8 verses of Aleph. Then the next 8 verses all begin with the Bet, the B. So it's alphabetical. And, it takes some fairly mental agility to write poetry like this is, so the first line of each verse begins with the same letter for 8 verses, and then 8 verses, and then 8 verses, and it gives us something. Aleph speaks of the ox. Okay? When we think of the ox, we think of prosperity. You don't think, wow, what would be a status symbol so people would know I was prosperous? I'm going to drive an ox to work. You see? But that's what it meant, prosperity. Wealth. The prosperity that our author is talking about is eternal prosperity, spiritual prosperity. In fact, he's going to say that his spiritual prosperity is more valuable to him than all of his wealth. And this guy was, David, was the richest man in the world at this time. He was a multi-billionaire. Okay? And we're talking about in gold, silver, platinum. So that's real money. When $1 billion was $1 billion. Okay? So, we're gonna see that. And so, the ox file then tells us how one has spiritual prosperity in life. And spiritual prosperity results in an attitude of thankfulness, of thanksgiving. Now here's our first word right here, Asher, and it's as a noun, means happiness, success, prosperity. And what we're going to see is happiness is for those who are on the road of spiritual success. If you're not on the road to spiritual success, your happiness depends upon your circumstances. If you're on the road to spiritual success, your happiness depends upon God. And this is a truth here. Just believe it. God is more stable than our circumstances. Okay? But where's the verse for that? Okay? So, I gotta go through it real quick. Now, we all want happiness. Prosperity. But we're looking in all the wrong places. And so we look for happiness in the details of life. Boy, if I got married, I'd be happy. If I could just get divorced, I'd be happy. If I had kids, I'd be happy. If these kids would just grow up and leave home, I'd be happy. If I had a job, I'd be happy. If I had a different, right? See? And here's the thing. It's like the faster we go, the behinder we get. So unless we receive and obey by faith the instructions from God on how to be happy, we're going to be miserable in life. As a little principle, We can never achieve happiness on our own. We are God dependent. Doesn't that just irk you? You know? Yeah, I'm a man, I'm a woman. No, I'm not making the transition. Okay, this was an illustration. Okay. I'm a man, I can No. I'm God dependent. You know? Yeah. Am I dependent on God for everything? Well, just starting with breath. See? The electrical function that gives me life. Other than that, no. God says, oh, you don't need me? Well, let's see how well you do when I cause you to stop assimilating oxygen. Okay? Yeah. I am God dependent. Unbelievers, God dependent. Is that right? What's the difference? They don't know it. How do we as believers also often act like unbelievers? We forget we're God dependent. And we try to live our own life on our own plan. Okay? So, who are the ones experiencing spiritual prosperity? We're going to see this. They're the ones who are guarding, examining the testimonies of God. Look, they walk. They're constantly walking in verse 1. That's their manner of life. They're walking in the Torah of Yahweh. Notice their way is blameless. The first line. They're living a righteous life. That is a principle. There's another truth. A righteous life and a happy life, I'm talking about God's happiness, go together. Isn't that weird? See? A righteous life, living in the light of eternity, go together. That's a phrase that I use. I'm living in the light of eternity from 1 John. I want to live that way. Why? Because one day, probably something you've never heard of, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. People that don't know Herman's teaching that might be listening, hey, Herman's never talked about it. No. Okay? Just about 40 times a day. Now, one day I'm going to stand before the judgment seat. My life's going to be evaluated. And I don't know about you guys, but there's two things that are going to happen. One or two things. I'm either going to hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or I'm going to hear the angelic choir break out the guitars and start singing, it's a little too late to do the right thing now. See? And I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm going to be embarrassed. So, here's a little principle. If you don't understand grace, you'll never have any understanding of God, you'll never be happy in life. You'll never understand Scripture. They all go together. Now, those who are experiencing happiness are those who are seeking relationship with Him with their whole heart. Notice the last second line in verse 2. They're seeking Him. It's to run after someone for the purpose of relationship. What does God want to have with us? Relationship. So they're seeking relationship with them with all their heart. In other words, they're living a Christ-centered life. The supremacy of relationship with God. That's a boundary in their life. Now, David talks about doctrine, the Word, and I want to make sure that I get this before I forget. And some people think that we put too much emphasis on doctrine. Other people think that we don't believe in doctrine. That's what they thought Paul didn't believe in doctrine. Eh? No, that's the reason he taught doctrine, because he believed in it. Reason we teach God's Word, doctrine we believe in. See, here's the difference, and here's what Paul thought, and I think it's correct. doctrine, knowing doctrine, is not spiritual maturity. Okay? You can have academic knowledge of doctrine and not even be saved. Next time a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, invite them in and get in a scripture quoting contest with them. You will lose. Okay? Okay? They know a lot of scripture. Is that right? But they don't know Jesus is God, so they miss something. Are you with me? They don't know grace. The purpose of doctrine is to take us into an intimate relationship with Jesus, with God. I hope this is okay I say this. With the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're walking with somebody every day, or soon, you begin to know that person. The bad news is they know you. The good news is grace. Okay? Yeah, you begin to have an intimate relationship. You can stand in awe of God and be relaxed at the same time. Does that make sense? That's the intimacy God wants with us. He didn't just save you so that you wouldn't go to hell. He saved you from hell so you could have a relationship with Him. Can you see the difference? He wants relationship. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the person who speaks the word and the universe comes into being, and that person says, John, I'd like to have a relationship with you. Wow. That blows my socks off. Okay? So, number three, who are the ones experiencing spiritual prosperity? They are seeking God in the testimonies of His grace. If you don't understand grace, you don't understand Scripture. If you understand Scripture, you understand grace. Can we talk about spiritual maturity, don't we? The question is, what is spiritual maturity? Okay? I could give you several brief definitions. Spiritual maturity, I believe, results from your understanding of God's grace, living in God's grace, and therefore growing into intimacy with God. To me, what's spiritual maturity? Intimacy with God. You say, when will I know when I'm spiritually mature? When you can ask yourself this question and you can be truthful. It's okay. Do I have an intimate relationship with the Lord? Yeah, that's a neat question to ask. Look, it is worse to lie about that relationship than it is to lie about your golf score. Okay? Just tell the truth. The odds are over 80% God knows what your relationship is. Okay? You know? How early do you have to get up to put one over on God? You know? Anybody know? Yeah. Before eternity passed, so you didn't get up early enough. Yeah. Yeah. We are. Don't we try to put stuff over on God? I'm giving self-testimony here. Okay? So, they're seeking God. How do we find God? In doctrine, in the testimonies of His grace. Verse 3, the key to happiness in life is having experiential righteousness in life. I got 7 minutes, so I got to go real quick, okay? And I can do that. There are only two paths in life. Righteous life, unrighteous. Righteous path, unrighteous. I'm talking about for believers. There's two paths. You're either on that one path or the other path. It's an absolute. It's like being pregnant. You is or you ain't. Okay? It's like being filled with the Spirit. You is or you ain't. Well, I'm partially filled. You're transsexual and transspiritual. I'm going to move on. Verse 4. What does he say? You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. The word ordained is a PL perfect. It's intensive. In eternity past, he ordained, he commissioned his prescription for happiness, blessing, the abundant life. People, scriptures are a divine act of God. They're not man-made. They're divinely inspired. Therefore, the supremacy of Scripture. Verse 4, he says, did I skip verse 4? Yeah. Verse 4, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. I want to look at this keep. The word here, shamar, it means to guard carefully as one would a garden. Now, this is an interesting word. I was talking to Herman yesterday about this. The word shamar has the connotation of responsibility behind it. You ever think about that? If you truly understand grace, you understand responsibility. Is that true? Grace doesn't mean, oh, no responsibility for you. Okay? I just treat you in grace. Does God always treat me in grace? Yes. But here's a little secret. Sometimes in grace, God just beats the pure living tar out of you. Okay? But it's grace. Now, in grace, when God disciplines me, what is my responsibility? Hello? Anybody? What's my... I know you know it. What's my responsibility? It's okay to be wrong. We'll make fun of you, but you get over it. Okay. I'm out of fellowship. Do I have responsibility? Oh, thank you. If I had a candy bar, I'd give candy bar. If I had RC, I'd throw you a candy bar. Okay? I have the responsibility to go back to faith in the Spirit. Is that right? It's my responsibility to get back into the place where God will bless me. Does that make sense? Yeah. Well, is that grace? Yeah. How do I get back in? I do 12 Hail Marys and give $1,000 to Herman. That's a start. No. I just go back to faith in the Spirit. I go back to faith in God's plan. You see how simple that is? That's grace. I have responsibility. Okay? I have a responsibility in the local church. All right? Oh, God deals with me in grace. That's a responsibility. Boy, I have a responsibility to be here. I have a responsibility to financially support the ministry. How about this for responsibility? I have a responsibility to tell others about Jesus. We'll see this in this song. We get there. I stop preaching. Do you realize that every person you know and you love who doesn't know Jesus as Savior is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire? Wow. Thankfully, I see a few of you that go, ooh, that ought to bother us. Oh, but God will deal with them in grace. If they're positive, somebody else will tell them about Jesus. Jesus says, so you stupid nincompoop. I put you in their life so you could tell them. I don't have time for this, but I'll tell it anyway. Prayer every week. Every week this woman would pray that someone would tell her friend about Jesus. Every week. Every week. After about 3 years, one day, I said, excuse me, Have you ever told her about Jesus?
Oh, no.
For 3 years you've been praying that someone would tell them about... Did it ever occur to you maybe you're the answer to your prayer? It was like I dropped a rock on her head. You know? No, I never thought of that. Misunderstanding of grace. You see that? You know? God loves them, wants them to be saved. If I chuck my responsibility, God will bring somebody else. What if they're shirking their responsibility too? I don't want to get into it. I'm going to stop there before we get into other deep, dark doctrines, okay, that we don't want to go to today. Look here. Here's a power prayer. I want to get there. Oh, that my ways would be established. Now, it would be established is a niphil in the Hebrew, which means it can be, it's like a middle or a passive. Sometimes it's a middle voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. Sometimes it's passive, the subject receives the action of the verb. Sometimes it's a combination of both, and that's what we have here. So the subject, like a middle voice, has volition, can make the decision to go back to faith in God and God's plan, and therefore he receives the action of the verb, his path is established. He stands firm in his walk of faith in the Spirit. You see what he's praying? Good place to close right here. I know today is communion, and we're going to have lunch, but while we're having lunch, I'll be teaching. Do you ever just start your day off with prayer? And your prayer isn't, you know, get a new car, this person, that, do this, do that, you know. Most of my prayer life is orders for God. Here's how you need to fix this, and here's how you need to fix that. But he don't know. He didn't even know it needed fixing until you told him how. Do you ever pray, God, fix me? God, I pray today that I stay on your path of distrust in the Spirit. God, I pray today that the Spirit would just keep me steady on your path. Father, I pray today that the Spirit would just energize me so that my life brings honor and glory to you today. That might be a legitimate prayer. And I would say there's probably great odds God would answer that prayer. What do you think, Herman? Hey, you don't like that prayer. You see that? God, I pray as I go through my life today, as I study Scripture, I have a greater understanding of your grace and your love for me. You see those prayers? That's the prayer this man prayed. And that's why, after all his failures, God could say, see this dude over here? Man after my own heart. And I think that's what God wants each one of us to be, is a man after his own heart. And if we live by God's rule, supremacy of Christ, supremacy of Scripture, supremacy of truth and of God's plan for us, supremacy of God's wisdom, and we just obey that very simple command, I'm God, I'll do for you, trust me, our life will be fantastic. Father, thanks for the few moments we've had to come together and to study your word today. I pray that you would take these things and make them real. To each one of us, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.